What a great conference it's been so far, hasn't it? Before the study, I was outside and Kay Smith came up to me and she remarked on how great of a conference it's been. She says, it's been such a great conference so far. And then she said, don't blow it. Now, she passed on a message from somebody. That was somebody else's message, and I haven't quite figured out who gave her that message to share, but it's irrelevant. Speaking of being relevant, can you imagine being the church to read this news article in a small Midwestern town? It wasn't much of an article, but it simply said, we are happy to announce that the cyclone which blew the church away last Friday did no real damage to the town. How would you like to be that church? What an indicting statement of being a church that failed to be relevant and impacting for its community. One of our biggest concerns is that somehow we would become irrelevant and lose touch with what God is wanting to do in our particular community. But what does it mean to stay current or to be fresh? What does it mean to be on the edge, as some people like to say? Does that mean, okay, to be relevant, we don't wear a tie? Because that's sort of the norm in Calvary Chapel. It's interesting, Chuck still wears a tie, I think, Sunday mornings, often Sunday evenings, but he's always fresh, always current, and relevant. Does it mean changing your hairstyle? Greg hasn't changed his for a number of years, and he is always on the edge, you might say. We could say, well, to stay current, we need good computer technology. That'll do the trick. But once again, think of all of the great pastors of the past who never had computer technology, not that they wouldn't have it now, and yet their messages cut to the heart for their generation. In fact, I think that computer technology adds pressure. There's always this feeling that I don't have enough. I haven't caught up. There's always a new computer out, a new program that we don't have, and more people feel the pressure of not having something. And what about all the people in Midtown average America who say, I don't even have a fax machine in my church, let alone this big computer, or an answering system. How do I stay current? Now, we've all gotten seminars or invitations, as Bill said last night, to different church growth seminars or ways to reach our generation. How to break the 200 barrier has been a brochure I got recently. Another one was called the Post-Denominational Church Conference. All sorts of things. It's interesting, a few years back, and I know they're still out there, but there's a group that monitors church growth in America. I think it's put on by a guy named Vaughn. And he talked about the churches in America that were really growing, the fastest growing churches. And on the list, most of them were Calvary Chapels. Yet I kept getting invitations from him, our church was on that list as well, to come to his church growth conference. And I thought, well, if you've got all these fast-growing churches of America, why do we need to come to your conferences to learn how to do what God is already doing? Now, I've had a pastor come to me in my town. He actually came to our town from the east. He did demographic studies of the area. He had it all wired, and he said, I know the perfect place in town to have a church. This is right after we moved to the worst place to have a church. It was an industrial section. It still is, of sorts. It's out of the way, and he said, well, you know, this is going to impact your church, and there's a lot of people that won't go there, yet I have done a demographic of the community. We know the mean income of this neighborhood and the education, and we know this is the perfect place for a growing, thriving church. He is out of town. It never worked. It failed. And yet our church continued to grow. Everywhere I look, and here's the fruit of it, there are Calvary Chapels who defy the odds. They defy the demographics simply because Jesus said, I will build my church. It's his church, and it's his job to build his church through his servants. One church expert from Spokane suggested, quote, the development of a 5-year planning strategy, seeing realistic goals and building a program which can be realized, these can bring new life and greater participation to a congregation. It usually requires that a consultant from the outside must come into the church to lead members in beginning the process. Rather than that, I like what G.K. Chesterton once said. He said, "We don't want a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world." And that's what I think we're seeing in this movement. And it's like nobody can contain it. It's like a wildfire that God is doing, and who would want to contain what God is burning around the world, Japan, Russia, so many different countries and communities. When we look at staying current, relevant in the ministry, I'd like to kind of take this in two slices. First of all, what we shouldn't do, because I think there are misconceptions of how do I get relevant or stay current. What we shouldn't do, and then some things that we probably should do. First of all, what we shouldn't do. We shouldn't worship trends. We shouldn't worship trends. We shouldn't keep looking for the new thing, the new method, or that phrase, the cutting edge. Because there's always winds of doctrine that would promise somebody growth, but they never deliver the goods. A few weeks back, my wife was waking my son up for school in the morning, went into his bedroom. They were already having this conversation when I walked in, and they filled me in on it. My son had had a dream the night before that he was married. He's 10 years old now. To the girl of his dreams named Emily in his class. She's a gorgeous little blonde girl, and he dreamt that he married her. And he told that to my wife, and she said, "Nathan, that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that dream. It's something that you're going to do someday. You'll marry someone." And so you dreamed that you married her, and he said, "Mom, I'm going to tell you something that's going to make you sad or maybe mad." And she said, "Okay, Nathan, I can take it." She said, "Emily's prettier than you are, Mom." My wife handled it right. She said, "Well, you know, you should marry somebody prettier than your mother. There's nothing wrong with that either." I walked in the room. They told me the conversation. And then my wife said, "But Nathan, your daddy thinks I'm prettier." And Nathan said, "Oh, but he hasn't seen Emily yet." You see, to my son, if Dad could just see the new model, the new thing, it would change his perspective on things. There's somebody new that might come along. And that seems to be the thinking. "Oh, but you haven't seen what we have to offer for your church yet. You haven't seen this other program." It's simply winds of doctrine repackaged and put out again, but it's the same old stuff. Now, there is a movement. We've alluded to it in this conference, the Seeker Movement, that focuses on cultural relevance, that is very event-oriented. We need drama, we need spotlights, we need David Letterman, essentially, to come to our church and pep things up a little bit. I visited a church like this in Kansas City on my way home from the Cove in North Carolina back to Albuquerque, and I attended a Saturday evening service. And there were dramas, and there was a skit, there was a little projected slideshow before the so-called sermon. And one thing I noticed, I was the only person in the church with this. No one else had a Bible. Their arms were folded. It's like, you know, what is this? And unbelievers can see right through that stuff. They would rather, I think, have the straight truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth as it's found in the Word of God. There's a church in our town, and it is trying to be very, very sensitive to the unbeliever. It's a good thing to be sensitive to the unbeliever, but not to pander to them. And they put out this as their motto, so to speak. They said, "If it becomes a barrier, we remove it." Can you imagine? Well, what if the gospel becomes a barrier? Do you remove it? Paul the Apostle said the gospel, the preaching of Christ, is a stumbling block to the Jews. It is foolishness to the Greeks. And yet it's by the foolishness of preaching the gospel that the kingdom is built. So, staying current does not mean we adapt to our culture so that we cannot confront our culture, or we become a spiritual chameleon. If it's black, we turn black. If it's white, we turn white. And we just sort of fit in. We can become like the eagle who went down on the lake to feast on its prey and it enjoyed a great meal, and when it wanted to take off into flight, it couldn't because its wings were stuck to the frozen ground. We can get stuck to that, and you can't tell the difference between the church and the world. Now, how did all this come about? That seems to be the trend, and churches seem to be worshiping trends. I think it came about, first of all, as a response to the trends of the culture. That is, let's find out what they want. Remember Bill last night said, the unbelievers are planning the church service? So the idea becomes, let's find out what they want, and we will give them what they want. And so the church becomes exactly what Francis Schaeffer, years ago before he went to heaven, said that the church follows art, culture, philosophy. It sort of tags along. Whatever they do, whatever their new thing is, their new trend, we'll adopt it and put spiritual clothes on it. 61% of Americans, that's 3 out of 5, say the main purpose of life is enjoyment and personal fulfillment. In a recent study, 50% of those who claim to be born-again evangelical Christians said life's purpose is enjoyment and self-satisfaction. With that kind of thinking, then the church will try to become hepper than thou. It's almost like we're trying to prove to the world, well, we're hep too. Hepness rather than holiness is our calling card. We'll attract you by whatever you do, we'll do it in a spiritual fashion. Now also, besides giving them what they say they want, the church is also noticing that there is a problem. Not a problem in churches like this, in the Calvary Chapel movement, but in mainline churches, people are not attending. There's a drop-off rate. There's a decrease in interest in mainline standard religion. One recent poll quoted this, almost every measure of religious behavior that we have available is currently at or near its low point for the past decade. This includes church attendance. More baby busters are being added to the adult population each year, more than other generations. Busters are prone to abandon the Christian faith in favor of other religious faiths. They are a generation greatly interested in spiritual development, but not necessarily inclined to embrace Christianity as their natural faith. So, what does the church do? Looks at the culture, finds out what they want, looks at the church and says, nobody's coming to these churches, and let's respond now to that. Let's try to avoid what happened to churches like the Anglican Church. Brian Broderson's going over to London. That place needs help desperately. George Carey, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said the Anglican Church is an old lady muttering platitudes through teethless gums. We hear things like that and we ask, how do I avoid something like that? I don't want to go that way, that path. So let's give them what they want. Let's, as some have said, market the church. Give them the product that will be the solution to their felt needs. That's the ideology. That's the thinking. Many churches are actually polling potential church members, polling unbelievers. Ask them, what would you like in a church service? What would you like us to tell you? What brand of truth do you want us to preach on Sunday? And so you have a movement of churches where the customer is sovereign and God is manipulated just to make people feel good temporarily. What this does, rather than raising the level of people, raising a carnal thinking up to a spiritual level, we're doing the exact opposite. We're lowering our standards to make people feel good. It's sort of like doing that to an Olympic athlete. Let me lower the high jump bar so that when you make it over, you'll feel good about yourself. That is outcome-based theology. It's the gospel according to Barna rather than Jesus Christ, following and pandering to the trends. It's like the church of Sardis where Jesus said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You may have heard of the vacuum cleaner salesman who went to that lady's house out in the country. And he talked really fast and he had a great spiel. And his tactic was interesting. He took a shovel full of dirt from the front yard, put it on her carpet, took ashes from her fireplace, put it on top, smeared it down with his foot. And the lady was aghast during this whole episode, and he said, don't worry, ma'am. I promise that this new vacuum that I have will suck up every bit of dust and dirt, And if it doesn't, I'll guarantee I will eat this with a spoon. And she said, you better start eating because we ain't got no electricity. And that's exactly what these seeker movements do. They promise, but there is no power to plug into. Nothing that will deliver the goods. Simply empty promises. Now, that does not mean that innovation is wrong. Calvary Chapel is known for innovation. We've all come, and I think of the scripture in Matthew 7 where when Jesus had finished these sayings, the people were astonished. Did you feel that way when you first came into a Calvary Chapel? You were astonished. I mean, look around the room. We don't like church. We're not the kind of people who would go out and find a church to go to necessarily. We're the kind of people that never liked growing up in church. At least I would speak that for myself. But I went into Calvary Chapel and I was astonished because I heard somebody preaching to me, sharing the truth of God with me rather than preaching down to me or at me. I heard music that was my kind of music. And so it's innovative. And I think, for that matter, if a Puritan would walk into a Calvary service or hear the cry, they would probably think, oh, these guys are a little too edgy for me. They would be shocked. So there's nothing wrong with innovation, but it's wrong to elevate entertainment over the truth of the Word of God. A.W. Tozer put it this way. It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God. One can only conclude that God's professed children are bored with Him, for they must be wooed to a meeting with a stick of striped candy in the form of religious movies, games, and refreshments. You see, it's only when we as the church transcend the culture that we can transform the culture. Otherwise, if we go through the thinking of pandering to the trends, are not we guilty of entertaining the goats rather than feeding the sheep? That's what we're called to do. Give food to the sheep rather than entertain the goats. So listening to the voice of culture will not keep you relevant. Finding out what they want won't keep you relevant. Looking at why people are leaving a church won't necessarily keep you relevant. Chuck said at the first message, the first day, that God's heart would be poured into our heart. And as Augustine used to say, one burning heart ignites another burning heart. And as God's heart is poured into ours and we pour that truth into God's people, it's dynamic. Now contrast all of those methods with this simple excerpt from Chuck's latest book. Have you gotten it? Living Water, The Power of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. Finally, a good comprehensive book out on spiritual gifts and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a great resource. He said in part of that book, quote, sometimes in the middle of the night, I reach a state in which I am unsure if I am awake or asleep. In that state, sometimes thoughts come to me. Maybe I am dreaming or maybe God's working and I don't even realize it. The other night, something came over me very strongly. I don't know where it came from. I wasn't even thinking on the subject, but I recognized it was the word of the Lord to me. The Lord said, there are churches and ministries which lead people to a greater appreciation and a love for themselves. You are leading the people into a greater appreciation and love for me. It impressed me so strongly that in the middle of the night, I was blessed with that word from the Lord to my heart. And I thought, Lord, that's exactly what I want to do. I don't want to bring people to a greater appreciation of themselves. I want to bring people into a greater appreciation of you and of your love for them and what you have done for them. Praise the Lord for that example. What God has done for us, and then we respond to it. So, that's what we shouldn't do. Follow the trends. Worship the trends. Now, here's a couple of things what we should do. And you can turn to Acts chapter 17 for just a moment, because we're going to get into a few principles of Paul the Apostle. In verse 16 of Acts 17, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, move, and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are his offspring, the offspring of God, we ought to not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Whenever Jesus preached, he was always relevant, current, and fresh. In fact, one of the noticeable things is that he was unlike the religious establishment. The common person, the scripture says, followed him gladly because he was so fresh. There's a few key things that I think are marked here in this chapter for us. Number one, and this isn't necessarily an order of importance just as we go, stay in touch with your culture. You don't have to worship the trends of your culture, but you ought to stay in touch with it. You see, a pastor is somebody who lives between two worlds. We sort of live between a gap, the world of the Bible and all of these ancient but continually relevant truths, and the changing morals and value systems of this society, and we bridge that gap. I think, guys, we can make two mistakes. Number one, we can be like the seeker-sensitive or the liberal church, and we can dwell on the modern side of the gulf. And we can be contemporary, but not biblical. But there's another mistake I think we can make, that is, we can become isolated on the Bible side of the gulf. We can retreat to a safe and comfortable place, and our preaching becomes detached simply because we don't know what people out there are going through. We don't know where to scratch them where they itch because we don't observe that. Martin Luther once said, "If we preach the gospel in all aspects and we avoid touching the issues of our time, we have not preached all the gospel." We have not preached all the gospel. We can become preoccupied, I think, with things that are irrelevant. We can become overly concerned with things like buildings, stationery, our salary, our staff. We lose touch with reality. We can become preoccupied with stuff that doesn't really matter. A little over 80 years ago in the Soviet Union, the church became irrelevant. While the communists were sweeping in and taking over, the bishops were arguing which color of vestments they ought to wear. They lost touch. So we need to study the culture and see where they're at. I think we should be well-read. I think we should know what's happening in life. We do that by humbly listening to where people are at. Instead of giving them all the answers, listen once in a while to what that sheep is going through. I think that humble listening is essential to relevant preaching. I heard a great story about a bishop in Ecuador named Leonidas Proado. And he was so concerned about reaching his culture, his country, with the gospel of Christ. He noticed that there was the biggest problem in this country, the oppression of the wealthy landowners over the poor. And the poor were feeling it. Many of them were turning to Marxism. And in 1973, shortly after the death of the president of Chile, he was asked to address a group of Marxist students in Quito, Ecuador. And he proclaimed to them the Christ of the New Testament, the radical Jesus, the one who loved the poor, the one who was the critic of the establishment. And after he was all done, some of the Marxist students came up to him and said, "You know, if we would have heard about this Jesus, we never would have become Marxists." They had never heard about the real Jesus Christ. He was never presented in the way that touched their culture. Now I think of Chuck Smith. What a Bible scholar. What a gospel teacher. And yet, he seemed to always be in touch. He would drive to the beach, he and Kay, he said often, and look at the hippies and pray for the hippies. God, give us a way to reach these young people, to give the truth of God to this generation. In Acts chapter 17, as Paul was waiting for them, he explores Athens and he looks around the town. He's in touch with the culture. He saw that the city was wholly given over to idols. The first place he walks into is the synagogue, which was natural. He was Jewish. These were his people. This was his culture. And he addressed, first of all, the religion of his times and his culture in Athens. I think it's important we understand that we live in a very religious age. Do you know that? A very spiritual age. Spirituality is the new trend, but it's the spirituality of the new age. It's the spirituality of the post-Christian era. It's the spirituality of Eastern mysticism that has crept into America. And we need to realize where people are coming from when they say, "I want to be spiritual." That could mean anything from Eastern mysticism and meditation and yoga to mixing it with Christianity. We need to understand who we're talking to. I just want to touch on this issue briefly. I think speaking about spirituality and religion, there seems to be this idea that we as Christians should never judge another person's church, never speak out against another person, even if they're going to a church that spews out false doctrine. After all, judge not, right? Lest you be judged. But as I recall, Jesus said, "Judge ye a righteous judgment." And there's the need to discern and to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I think if we love our flocks, we as shepherds must protect our flocks from false teaching, from food that could destroy them if they ate it. There's nothing wrong. In fact, you are a loving pastor if you tell them the truth and you speak it in love. Then we see in verse 17 that Paul walked into not only the synagogue, but the marketplace, the agora. This was the center of free speech in Athens. It's where all the philosophers and the students would exchange information. It's sort of like attacking the college campuses or the television venues and radio, going on the radio. A few years back, we decided not only to host a Christian radio show, but to go on secular radio stations with what we called God spots. These were 30-second snippets of information, as Greg would call them, hooks, to get people in. And we offered little statements that would hopefully engender a phone call or two. I think the first one, I said something like, "The Bible says there is no God." Are you surprised to hear a pastor say that? And of course, I paused, if you'd hear that, you'd think, "What?" And it was meant to get people listening. And then I said, "Now, before you jump to conclusions, let me finish the rest of the verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And then we would share a few other things and leave a phone number for people to call. We got so many phone calls from people who were listening to a secular radio station at drive time who were more interested in Jesus Christ. Interesting, we had good reviews and we had bad reviews. We had some people who would say, "What right do you have to come on our turf?" Of course, we kind of didn't mind that. But there is a great need to provide rational evidence for the Christian faith in an age that is tossing that out and just wants any level of spirituality. We need to go to the marketplace, the agora. Understand your culture. It is an electronic media culture. Things are changing, folks. I mean, you don't have to have computers. It's no big deal. But, you know, Gutenberg changed society 500 years ago with a printing press. Bill Gates has changed society recently with all the microchips and all of the new programs that are out. Society is changing. Also, you live in a visual age. People's attention spans are shortening every year. I mean, have you ever watched a black and white movie recently, an old movie? It's like, gosh, I didn't remember it this boring. You know why it seems that way? Because there's so many rapid technical changes in the new movies to keep your mind going that you don't really have to engage in the plot or really think through the storyline. And so we're creating a generation of people who don't listen. I mean, we don't even listen to music anymore. We have to watch music on a video screen. And so the time has come when men don't endure sound doctrine. And that's why, amen to Greg's message today. It's easy to bore people. We must make sure that we know who we're preaching to and dish it out in a way that they can really get a hold of. Then we see in verse 19 through 22 that he goes to this place called the Areopagus. He speaks to the religious community. He goes to the marketplace. Then he goes to the Areopagus, which was this place of great prestige, Mars Hill. It was like the Oval Office of Athens. The elite who ran the city and ran the culture were there. And we see that Paul, when he comes to Athens, does something awesome. He starts at their culture. He uses their culture as a starting point. He refers to something he saw. I saw a statue today with that inscription, Agnosto Theo, to the unknown God. They all knew what it was, and he used that to give them the gospel. It was a handle they could remember. Then he spoke their language, didn't he? He didn't come up with this. He quotes a 6th century B.C. poet called Epimenides, who said, "In him we live and move and have our being." That's where it came from. It was a saying that somebody famous in their culture came up with. So he quotes it to them. It would be very much like quoting a Time magazine article or a Bob Dylan song or a Kurt Cobain song. And I think this speaks to us of packaging the gospel. Let me explain what I mean by that. The gospel never changes. It is always relevant for every generation. But also we need to be careful how we package it, just like Leonidas Proedo did in Ecuador. Package it in a way that grabs the people's hearts. I think Greg Laurie does this very effectively, don't you? At his crusades, kids come, and even if they have a short attention span, Greg can preach a message, and it's crafted in such a way where it hits home. He can speak their language. He can quote their poets for them. And he will often share in his messages songs or articles about somebody famous that people would relate to. There was a famous composer, Igor Stravinsky, classically trained. And he wrote a song or a concerto, the Ebony Concerto, for a group of guys called the Woody Herman Herd. It was the swinginest jazz band in their generation. And there was only one problem, communication. This classically trained Igor Stravinsky couldn't adequately explain to this garage band what to play. In frustration, Woody Herman decided to call his longtime friend Neil Hefti and have him interpret. Neil said, "Maestro, tell me what you want, and I will try to convey it to the boys." And the great maestro Igor Stravinsky said, "I would like a sudden sforzanda followed by a subito decrescendo." He said, "No problem. I'll convey it to the boys." And he turned to the Woody Herman Herd and he said, "Bend it, boys." They got the message. What Neil Hefti did for the Woody Herman Herd, we as pastors need to do for our generation. We need to take all of the Greek and all of the Hebrew and all of the theological terms that they don't understand and just bend it. Not change it. Not alter it. Not make it some user-friendly, but just so that they can understand it. You see, often when people come to church or listen to Christian radio or watch something on Christian television, they often hear something stale and irrelevant, and it becomes a yawn session because it doesn't really hit them where they live. Paul the Apostle was a man of the Word, but a man who understood his world at the same time. I think Paul would have agreed with the preacher when he was asked, "How do you prepare a message?" He said, "Easy, I take the Bible in one hand and the daily newspaper in the other hand. I pray, and I prepare my message." So, stay in touch with your culture. Secondly, stay in touch with your original vision. With your original vision. Paul came to Athens. He saw it. He was grieved. What did he do? He spoke. That's what God called him to do in the synagogue, the marketplace, the political arena. He quoted their poets. That is who God made him. God made him an apostle and a preacher. Do you remember when you first started the work in your town, the church? You remember the feelings that went through your heart? Lord, I just want to serve you. I want to serve your people. That thing that made you say, I want this to be my life. I want to do this full time. Your original vision. I've noticed something about Calvary Chapel, and that is it's a place of intense vision. I mean, vision seems to be popping out all over. Every year there's a new conference center. But you know, there's something to be said about keeping the original vision. Chuck is a pastor. He's the pastor of a local church in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And though he buys castles and satellite networks and radio stations and conference centers, he's always back in his pulpit on Thursday nights. Have you ever tried to get him to speak at your church on Thursday night? It won't happen. We have a Thursday night study, and I asked Chuck once, Chuck, could you do our Thursday night study? He said, no, I've got my own Thursday night study. And so we changed our Thursday night to a Wednesday night, so that he would speak. And it's worked out great because they'll come if Chuck's coming, even if it's, you know, Sunday afternoon after all three services. They probably won't come to mine, but they'll come if Chuck speaks. But, you know what, there's something to be said for that. He's the pastor of a church. These are his people. He's going to be back in the pulpit teaching the people that God gave him. Remember Nehemiah? When Sanballat, Geshem, Tobiah said, come and meet us out in the plain. What did he say? He said, I am not coming down, for I am doing a great work. God called him to that work, and he stuck with it. So, God won't evaluate us on how big our ministry is, how many computer programs we have, but how faithful we were to the ministry. Staying current means you stay faithful. You stay at it. You don't give up. This is what God called me to do, and I'm not going to quit. After 6 months in Albuquerque, I wanted to quit. Not that God wasn't blessing, but I'll tell you what, it was the first time that I experienced temperatures, I think, under 30 degrees in my life. I thought it was like the North Pole, because I moved from Huntington Beach, I went out there, and I told the Lord, Lord, I'll spend a year here, and I'll till the soil. If things grow, great. I'll stick it out. If not, I'll fish in another pond. I'm not dumb. I'm not going to go fishing and catch nothing and stay there the rest of my life, necessarily. So if you bless it, great. If you don't, great. I'm not tied to it. Well, the winter set in, and I made the fatal mistake of going back home to California to visit my family at Christmas time, where it was like 70 degrees. Everybody was in shorts. There were flowers and green things, and I'd forgotten all about that. And I turned to my wife after looking at it, and the Bible study was just getting started. I said, you know, let's move back. Let's just move back. I don't think that necessarily things are happening, and this is the Lord. I expect things happening a little more quickly than this, and we decided to move back. Well, I'm driving back home to Albuquerque and driving over that brown, dusty hill into town. I look at it, and I think to myself, this is the last I'm going to see of you. You'll be in my rearview mirror soon, and all these thoughts are coming. I'm planning the great escape. And God spoke to my heart. He said, you owe me 6 months. You told me a year. You've been here 6 months, and you're about to wimp out. So he just spoke to my heart, 6 more months, and I got together some of my leadership, and they said, you know, we've just been thinking about this, Skip. Why don't you try it for 6 more months and see what happens? I'm glad we did, because God decided to do a new work. Just stay with the original vision that God has given you. I would say to that, too, before we move on to our next point, spend time with your congregation. Spend time with the kids. Find out what they're going through, what questions they have with the older people, the single people, the married people. Think about them when you prepare your messages. You want to stay faithful, you want to hang in there. Think of who they are. What is the teenager going to think when I share this point? How will he process it? What questions will he have that I might need to answer? After church, one Sunday night, I noticed these kids who walked into our foyer with skateboards. And of course, I don't like anybody skateboarding down the aisles or on the tile, but I kind of noticed them, and they were skateboarding, and I said, hey, why don't we go outside and do that? So we walked out in the front, and I said, look, there's a couple curbs. Why don't you see if you can jump the curbs and do tricks? And, of course, they did pretty good at it. And more kids gathered around, and more kids, and I thought, you know, we ought to have a skateboard outreach. And I just listened to these kids and what they were into, and I found out that a couple of the top skateboarders here in California are Christians. So we decided this month, at the end of this month, we're going to have a huge skateboard outreach for the state of New Mexico and bring in these guys and bring in all the snowboarders and skateboarders and let them preach the gospel. Because that's their culture. Thirdly, I would say, stay in touch with who God made you. You are so unique in who God made you. You are like a snowflake, each one of you. You have individual gifts and a mix of talents nobody can reproduce. You know, when Paul went to Athens, he didn't try to be relevant. He didn't say, okay, what's that Epimenides guy? Let me look that up somewhere. And he knew it. It was a part of who he was. He was Jewish. He was a Roman citizen. He knew the Greek language and the Greek culture. This was a part of his makeup. I bet if Barnabas would have been there, he would have thought, I'm out of my league. I better get Paul. But this is who Paul was. This is who God made him. So don't try to mimic others in your ministry. Don't try to be somebody God didn't make you. I think, first of all, that it's a normal, natural part of growing in the ministry. We have mentors. We tend to draw a lot from them. And there's nothing wrong with at first getting a good role model and doing the things that the role model has taught us to do. And we might even come off saying certain things or phrasing them, crafting them the way he did. I bet Timothy did that with Paul, don't you? You know, Paul said, I have no man like-minded as Timothy. It could be that he just noticed Timothy copied him so closely. Paul thought, I can trust him. However, we grow in the ministry and we come into our own personality and be yourself. One of the most frustrating things in the ministry is to try to be somebody else, that God never made you. I would often come to conferences and I would hear these great men of God that we've heard. I'd hear Mike, and he was such a visionary, and I was so turned on by his spontaneity. Or I'd hear Greg, and he was so concise and he connected, or Raul with his passion. Chuck with grace and love, and I admired and wanted to be like that. And we do draw from all of these sources, but what is the norm? There's no such thing. We're all irregulars, really. We're all like spiritual refugees who've been attracted to a place where we can call home. I think of the Billy Graham ministry. Billy Graham is sort of changing gears, and it's been pointed out recently that Franklin will take over if something happens to his father. And so there's this expectation. This is the next Billy Graham. And Franklin has answered, nobody can be the next Billy Graham. There's only one Billy Graham. That's Billy Graham. I am not him. I am his son. I will not do things like he does. Or we, over the past few years, have wondered, well, who's going to take over for Chuck when Chuck passes from the scene? Who's going to be the Joshua? Who could? Who would want to? Who would want that pressure of saying, I am now the next one? Nobody could follow that. And I found that strong leaders, you can't really pour them into a mold. They are unique in who God made them. And you don't have to have a crusade ministry. You don't have to buy a conference center. You can if God gives you the money. If you don't, Chuck will find out about it and buy it probably. But just be who God made you. Fourthly and finally, stay in touch with the Word of God. Perhaps this is number one. We might even call this stay in touch with God. Listen to His heart, His voice. Stay in touch with the Word of God. When Paul went to Athens, he noticed the culture. He was who he was. But he spoke about judgment in verses 24 through 31, creation and resurrection. The foundation of Calvary Chapel has always been the Word of God, right? The Word, the whole Word, nothing but the Word. And you know what? This book is contemporary. It is relevant. You don't have to make it relevant. We need to preach in such a way that we get out of the way and give it its full impact. But you don't have to make the Bible relevant. It already is on the edge, the cutting edge. Plus, the Holy Spirit will take your message and apply it in a fresh way to the people that you preach to. Have you ever had people come up to you after a Sunday service and said, that's exactly what I needed to hear? The Holy Spirit, I've been wondering about these questions, brought that to my heart. Or they might ask you a question like, have you been following me around the last couple weeks? How did you know that that's exactly what I was going through? That's a work of God. That is being current as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. P.T. Forsyth, I don't know who he is, I just found it in a computer program, said this. It's a good quote, though. It is equally authoritative for every age, that is the Bible, however modern. The only preaching which is up to date for every time is the preaching of this eternity in the Bible, which is open to us in the Bible alone. Yes, this is the entertainment age. Yes, this is the age of the short attention span. Yes, this is the age of spirituality and feel good. But never depart from this book, because this gives you focus and it gives you relevancy to the needs that are posed in the congregation. Of course, the Bible says that men will have will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God in the last times, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's why, give it to them on, you know, full bore. Don't dilute it. On the rock, straight up. Give it to them. Give them the gospel. That's what they need to hear. You know, unbelievers have figured this out. A poll was taken of unbelievers and they asked, what is wrong with churches? You know what they said? It's not, well, they preach the gospel too much. They're too honest with me. They said, quote, the key criticism, churches have lost the spiritual part of religion. You know what? The world is telling us, get back to the business of telling me the truth. That is relevant and current. A few years ago, at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, Chuck Jr. and Dr. Nat Van Cleave taught a class on the ministry. It was so excellent. Nat Van Cleave said something that is burned in my heart. He said, if you speak to 100 people for 1 hour and you are unprepared, you haven't studied the Word of God, you have just wasted 100 hours of God's time. So I thought, you get up to this pulpit, make sure that you're prepared, that you have a message from God's Word. And that does take study. It takes time. It takes giving yourself to what God called you to do. Somebody came up to Donald Gray Barnhouse one time and he said, oh, Dr. Barnhouse, I would give the world to preach the gospel and teach the Bible like you do. And Barnhouse said, good, because that's exactly what it will cost you. Give it all you got. What did Hosea say? My people are destroyed, God said, for what? Lack of dramas, lack of knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God. So staying current means taking the unchanging truths of the Word of God and applying them to the changing values of our society. And whenever we do that, people will walk away from our churches and they will say what was said by the two apostles who were from the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us as He spoke to us? Father, we thank You for the unchanging truth of the Word of God. It is always cutting to the heart, but sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between the emotions and the spirit. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who takes Your Word and applies it to hearts. Lord, help us to be aware of our culture, to understand it, to speak in such a way that connects, but to never follow or pander to the trends and entertain as a motive, but rather feed the flock of God, which is under our care, because we have one judge in the end, that is the great shepherd. We thank You, Father. Fill us with Your Spirit. Give us new boldness and vigor as we go back to our ministries. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the Inside 2. If you'd like more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes. P.O. Box 8000. Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.
Thank you, Skip. Great words of instruction. May God help us to all of us be very current and relevant and in the Word. That's where it's at. We're going to stand.